Graham's name is Christian Perspective, and I am the host of this program at this time. I've been taking you through these various feasts. Jim McKendrick is my name, and we have had a good time in the last number of weeks to be able to bring these programs to you. One of the things that we have done over these last number of weeks is to take us on a journey from the Passover. Now we are going to be studying tonight the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a very real sense in which we have a historical overview of the entire nation of Israel. We began way back in the Passover, and as we looked at the Passover, we saw that it was to signify the bringing of the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and bringing them into the land of Canaan. It was the beginning of their time as a nation together, and we celebrate Passover and unleavened bread together, because you cannot celebrate one without the other. And then when we got into the land of Israel, into the land of Canaan, they began to celebrate the two first fruits feasts, and they are to signify God is the priority in their life, and of course God in His faithfulness to them and providing the land and all the goodness of the land. But of course the children of Israel had sinned against their God, and they were cast out of the land. And this long interval of time between the spring of the year and the fall of the year, this time when they are scattered, it signifies that time of the nation of Israel's history when they were scattered over all of the world and they had lost their country. However, there comes a time, and it is beginning now, of course, when the nation of Israel is being gathered back again into the land. We're seeing that today as this present age is coming to a close. We see that this new time of Israel and these feasts here in the seventh month, in the fall of the year, in the seventh month, look forward to that time when Israel will be gathered together in their land, at a time when they will acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their King. They will repent of their sins, and He will bring them into the goodness and the glory of their kingdom age, which has been promised to them for many, many years. In the course of our studies together, we have given out three charts, and those three charts I would like to mention to you once again this evening. One is a small 8.5 by 11 replica of the chart that is ahead of us, in front of us. One is a diagram which gives you the months of the year, the sacred months and the civil months of the Jewish calendar, as well as our calendar today in the Western calendar, and then when all of the feasts are located. And that's an interesting chart for a background of our study. Then the third chart that we passed out a number of weeks ago when we were discussing some of the earlier feasts on a chronological overview of when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and raised again from the dead. We've also been talking about four different books. One is called God's Prophetic Calendar, which approaches a feast in a historical sense, as we have been just talking about briefly. This is by Lehman Strauss. The Outpouring by Elwood McQuaid, which deals with the times that Jesus Christ came up to Jerusalem and presented Himself in the context of some of the feasts of Israel. And then three books on the feasts of Jehovah themselves. One is expositional on Leviticus chapter 23 by William Kelly, and two are devotional in nature, John Ritchie and A.G. Willis on the Feast of Jehovah. All of these are available by writing to Christian Perspectives, whose address is at the bottom of the program, or Gospel Folio Press, P.O. Box 2041 in Grand Rapids, 49501, rather, or calling them at the area code 616-456-9166. Now we've been taking these looks at these various feasts, and we are approaching the Feast of Tabernacles, and as we have always done, we look at it in its historical perspective first. And then what we will do in our next session, we will look at the Feast of Tabernacles in its future perspective. Well, we always begin our studies by reading from Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 is where all of these are outlined for us. And so we will begin by reading a few verses out of Leviticus 23. We'll begin reading at verse 33, where it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." Now we drop down to verse 39 of that same chapter, and picking it up, and it says this, "Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I have made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now I would like to also go over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. In the book of Deuteronomy, these are Moses' last words, if you will, last messages to the children of Israel before they go across the Jordan River into Canaan, which happens just after Moses died. And so this is a sort of a reiteration of much of what was in the earlier part, but there is a few things here that I would like to point out. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, says this, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." Now I would like to read a few verses back in the book of Numbers. And Numbers chapter 28 and 29 are two chapters which give a summary overview of all of the sacrifices that the children of Israel were to make. The daily sacrifice, the sacrifices of the new moons, and the sacrifices on all of these feasts. When we get to chapter 29 and verse 12, it talks about the sacrifices that are offered in conjunction with the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says in Numbers chapter 29 and verse 12, it says, "And on the 15th day of the 7th month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. And their meal offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and a several 10th deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meal offering, and his drink offering. On the 2nd day, that is of the Feast of Tabernacles, ye shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot." And I'm going to stop there because, essentially, all of these offerings down to the rest of it are the same except for one particular, and that is each day they offer 1 less bullock. They start out with 13 and they end with 7. But all the other offerings are identical in each of the 7 days. Now, what I'd like to do is point out 3 significant features to this particular feast. as it was celebrated in the Old Testament. Number one, it was a remembrance feast. They were to, and we find this in Leviticus chapter 23 in a very special way, they were to dwell in booths. And they were to, these were temporary quarters, temporary shelters that they would put up, and they would live in these temporary shelters for these 7 days. The reason that they were to do that, according to Leviticus 23, is that they were to remember that when the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, that they were in the wilderness, and they were in temporary shelters. And the Lord led them through the wilderness. Now, it's interesting to me that two of the kinds of branches that they were to use in the building of these booths are mentioned in Leviticus 23. One is the willow, and the other is the palm tree. I find it very interesting because when the willow is mentioned in the Scriptures, most often it is connected with sorrow or disappointment or distress. And then it was the palm. And the palm tree is connected with fruitfulness, with joy, with rejoicing, with rest, with all of these, with celebration. All of these kinds of things, victory and joy, if you will, are represented in the palm, while distress and sorrow is represented in the willow tree. But as they would look back, as they would be in the land of Canaan, and they would build these temporary shelters out of these two kinds of branches, as they would weave these two branches together, they would remember the whole way with gladness now, wouldn't they? Because they would be able to remember all the way that the Lord had led them. And what a wonderful reality that is, that as they would look back, as Moses did in the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 2 and verse 7, he said to them that the Lord had led them all the way through the wilderness, and he says, "You have lacked nothing." Now, as you read through the account of going through the wilderness, there were a lot of times when the children of Israel thought they lacked things. They lacked water, they lacked food, they lacked this, they lacked that. But in reality, the Lord led them all the way through, and they lacked nothing. And the second time, when we get over to the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding the children of Israel that the clothes and the shoes that they had when they came up out of the land of Egypt 40 years earlier, in fact, had not grown old, had not worn out the whole time. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I have a problem in keeping a pair of shoes around for 40 years. I end up having to change mine. They wear out. They got to be resoled, rehealed, new shoes. But for 40 years, they did not wear out. The same clothes for 40 years, they didn't wear out. My, that is a miracle all in itself, isn't it? The reality is that all the way the Lord leads us, we lack nothing. He always supplies our needs. And this is what we need to remember, is it not, when in our lives also. We need to remember that all the way that the Lord leads us, we lack nothing. We ought to remember, shouldn't we, that we were at one time in the bondage of sin, just as Israel was in the bondage of Egypt. We were in bondage to sin. And not only are we to remember that, but we are to rejoice in the fact that God brought us up out of bondage. Our Passover lamb was slain for us. God brought us up out of bondage, and He led us all the way through the wilderness. And as He led us all the way through the wilderness, just as He supplied all the needs for the children of Israel, just so He supplies all our needs, not only in a physical sense, that's minor, but in reality He supplies all we need in a spiritual sense. Ephesians chapter 1 says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has given unto us, says 1 Peter chapter 1, the full revelation of God in His Word, much more so than any of these Old Testament saints had ever had. We have the full revelation of God. What a wonderful age we live in. What a wonderful book we have before us to read and to study and to learn. And so therefore, we need to remember all of these things. And we need to remember that God works all things together for our good. The willows and the palms, the joys and the sorrows, and the victories and the defeats, the tears of joy and the tears of sorrow. each one of these things have been worked together. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29 tell us that the reason that he is working all of these things together is that he might conform us to the image of his Son. And so it was a wonderful time to sit and remember the goodness of their God to them. But it was not only a time for them to remember the goodness of their God, but as Deuteronomy tells us, it was a time to remember the harvest and the goodness of their God to them in the land. This was at the end of the harvest season. And they were to be thankful to God for all of the blessings of the land. They were to be thankful also, I am sure, for acceptance on the Day of Atonement. Remember last time we were studying the Day of Atonement. And here was a day when they discovered that the kid was slain and it was accepted before God, and they saw their sins confessed over the live goat, and it went off into the wilderness, and they could rejoice in the fact that they were accepted before their God. What a reality it is to joy and rejoice in the acceptance that we have before our God in the persons of Christ, in the person of Christ Jesus. We are accepted in the Beloved One. He is the one who has given us all the blessings that we have in this life. And surely if there is anyone on the face of the earth who ought to be thankful people, it ought to be those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because we have so much to be thankful for, not only in the spiritual realm, but because we have a Father in heaven who will never fail us, who will always supply our needs, who will do for us what is good for us, and he will never, ever fail us. And what a joy it is to know, and how thankful we ought to be each day of our lives. And it is for that time of the year that this country at least sets aside a time in the fall of the year to have a Thanksgiving time. Unfortunately, in our country, it gets sort of mingled up and mixed up with all of the commercialism of Christmas, and we tend to put it on a back burner. But in reality, for believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, that time of the year ought to be a very, very special time when we take special note of all the goodness of our God to us. It is also one of the signs of a Spirit-filled believer. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, those who are filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, and they are going to be thankful for all things, because they know that all things are in the control of their Heavenly Father. But not only was it a time, if you will, of rejoicing in God, not only was it a time of remembering all the way that the Lord had led them, but it was a time of many sacrifices. We didn't take the time to read all the way through that section of Numbers, but it's a tremendous amount of animals that are offered in this seven-day period of time. I took the time and I counted them all up. And if you count up all the animals that were slain just for the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, it would have been 189 animals that were slain in that 1 week, that one seven-day period of time, so that they would be offered before God. There were bullocks and rams and lambs offered as a burnt offering. And that has fascinated me over the years. Why these three different animals? And as I have looked at these three different animals, I have come to somewhat of this understanding. One is, of course, the bullock. Here's the big animal. He's a beast of burden, if you will. He is the one who is the servant in a very real way, pulling the plows and doing a lot of the hard work. But he's also a very large animal. And when I think of the largeness of that animal, I'm wondering if maybe the bullock is to signify to us the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient for all things. And as he offered, as this bullock would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the acceptance that we have before God on the basis of that sacrifice, the bullock must represent the reality that Christ is sufficient. Now when I look at the goat, at the ram, I think of strength. You know, you have the ads on TV, the truck is ram tough. And it's a hard-working truck, and it has all of these. The ram signifies strength and power and energy, if you will. And oh, there was none like the Lord Jesus Christ who had the ability, the power, the energy to put away sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He was the one who was God's Ram, who did His will completely, who had the ability, the power within Himself, the energy within Himself, if you will, to offer Himself to God as a propitiation for all our sins. What a glorious reality is the power and the strength and the might of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we have the Lamb. And as this Lamb was offered up, we would have that Lamb would look to us in the as the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb is defenseless, it's helpless, it is shown as that which is very humble in its demeanor. And so there I think we have as the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. It said that He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And I see in there the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in those offerings, each of those burnt offerings, you offered 14 lambs every day, 2 rams every day. But then when it came to the bullock, it started out at 13, and then it got less all the way down until the last day. It was 7 sacrifice. And I've wondered about that. You know, one of the great flaws, I think, that we come in with our Christian lives is this. I can appreciate the humility of Christ, and I can identify with that a little. We all appreciate the strength of Christ. But you know, when it comes to the sufficiency of Christ, how easy it is for us to depreciate the sufficiency of Christ. To think that we are sufficient in our own selves to do something. And instead of depending entirely upon the Lord, who is sufficient for all our needs, we begin to depend upon ourselves. And I wonder if this, I'm just throwing this out as a suggestion, I wonder if this diminishing of the bullock offerings throughout the days of the tabernacle, of the Feast of Tabernacles, is in reality a faint picture, if you will, of the reality that in our lives it is so easy to lose the appreciation for this all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, then there was the sin offering too, was there not? And whenever we have the children of Israel coming before their God, we must have the sin offering. And so as they came with their sin offerings and their burnt offerings, they wanted to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh yes, we appreciate Him, do we not, as our substitute. There He is, as the sin offering, taking our guilt and what He has done for me in forgiveness of sins. But how many times do we truly in worship lift up our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, You are sufficient for all things. You have done the work. And all I need to do is rest in all that You are. How easy it is for us to take away from the sufficiency of Christ. How easy it is for me to take away from the work of Christ and want to think that I can do some of it myself. I'd like to ask you this evening, do you appreciate the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you depend on Him for all your needs? Are you willing to step out and rely completely upon Him? Do you think He can really lead you and guide you all the way through the wilderness? Or really deep down in your heart, are you thinking to yourself that, well, He can do some of the things, but I need to do some of them also. I will never relinquish the fact that we do have our own responsibility that God has placed upon us. But my sufficiency is not in what I do. My sufficiency is in the person and in the work of Christ. For without Him, He told me and told you in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. And so I would trust that each of us in our own hearts and our own way would be able to appreciate the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, to remember all the way that the Lord has led us, to remember the goodness of our God, and to offer up before our God a true appreciation of the sacrifice of Christ in his sufficiency, in his strength, in his humility, in the fact that he was the goat of the sin offering, and find in him all that we need. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for the reality of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you that in him is everything we need. Our Father, we thank you that there is nothing that we need to do but simply trust in the finished work of an all-sufficient Christ. Our Father, we thank you that he leads us all the way. Our Father, we thank you that even in our lives there are the sorrows and there are the joys. There are the different things, but they all combine together. And as we look back on the way, we can see how you have blended the joys and the sorrows of our lives together, that together we can praise you and know that you have led us and have never failed us. And so, our Father, we would just ask that we might have in our own hearts our feast of tabernacles, of remembrance of the sufficiency of Christ and of the goodness of our God to us. For we would ask it in his worthy and precious